This is SQPN, the StarQuest Production Network, leading the way.
Listening to Catholic Weekend, episode number 284 for the week ending Saturday, August 8th, 2015. Good morning and welcome to this week's episode of Catholic Weekend. I'm Jeff Nielsen, also known as Captain Jeff. And joining me from Tulsa, Oklahoma, Mr. Steve Nelson.
Oklahoma, where the wind comes sweeping
down. It's
a
hot day here in Oklahoma.
And the waving.
I'll bet it is. It's hot everywhere, it seems. And also joining us today from Montana, where it's not really that hot, I guess, Father Corey.
Howdy, y'all. No, it's actually pretty temperate, though. It's supposed to get warm later this week. You know, I want to do like the old game shows. You know, when he says the hot week. This, or it's hot out here in Oklahoma. I want to say, how hot is it?
How hot is it? Well, hey, yeah, we don't have any of our lady guests this morning, and I'm using that word very liberally. No, I'm just kidding.
I know.
But it's fun to make fun of them when they're not here. So Sarah and Maria are both unavailable for today's show. So it's just the
Hello.
The Three Stooges.
You're just full of compliments today, Jeff.
Thank you. But I do mean that as a compliment because I love the Three Stooges. So to be considered one of them is quite an honor for me. Oh, so how's everybody? Well, Steve.
Yes,
you have been missing from our panels the last couple of weeks because you've been doing, I don't know, you've been on vacation or something. Taking back on the beach, drinking Coronas or something. No,
I just spent 11 days in Lexington, Kentucky, running our fraternity convention, and that was a lot of work.
So how did it go? Was it successful?
Yeah, it was very successful. All the work I had done leading up to it paid off. There were just small little fires I had to put out here and there. You know, just little things. No major upsets or anything like that. But I tell you, we were exhausted by the time it was all over with.
So, go ahead.
I can't believe, though, that you went, not just did you do 11 days of the conference, but then you drove there and back.
Well, part of it is we just had a lot of stuff to take with us. And also, I need the open road to sort of, I don't know how, that's how I decompress is by driving. And
That works.
Yeah. I mean, I think it's just because I grew up out in the West Texas, New Mexico, where you had to drive long distances for everything. And so it became my thing to do is to get in the car and drive.
I enjoy driving it. It just, it's almost like, you know, not quite, but like being in the shower, how that somehow stimulates our mind to think about things. And I always think of creative ideas when I'm in the shower. And so driving long distances is kind of like that, except for you don't get very wet.
Hopefully, I just leave your window down when it's raining.
True. I drove, you know, from, what was the Kansas City CNMC. I drove from Atlanta to Kansas City, and I had a great time. It didn't seem like it was, I think it was like a 10 to 12 hour drive.
That's not too bad, actually.
Altogether. No, it wasn't bad at all. And in fact, I couldn't believe.
One day, and go type of trip.
Yeah.
Yeah. I found a new route, though, that I like. When we went to Lexington, we took the interstate route, which goes through St. Louis, and then it goes through southern Illinois, southern Indiana, and then that way. But coming back, we went the southern route, which basically you take U.S. 60 west, and you go through Paducah, and then you go across southern Missouri to – and you don't hit the interstate until you get all the way over to Springfield. And it was nice. Not a lot of traffic, no big trucks, no construction. Mm-hmm. I can't tell you how much I appreciated that. it was nice. If I ever have to make that east-west trip again, I'm going to take that southern route. It was really enjoyable.
Nice. Father Corey, how's everything going out there in Montana?
Well, speaking of driving, I had a lot of driving this week. I had two meetings in Great Falls, one on Wednesday, one on Friday. So I had 2 6-hour days of driving. So I had plenty of driving experience this week. They're good meetings, but it gets long to have to do that. Go 3 hours, have a couple hour meeting, 3 hours back.
Yeah.
All that kind of fun stuff. But no, it was good. Like I said, they were good meetings and got a few errands taken care of while we were there. Steve knows this well. When you go to the big city, you got to take care of your errands then, because you're not going to get another chance for a while. So
yeah.
What do you mean? I mean, like, what can you? I mean, it seems like a lot of people, use Amazon nowadays for doing shopping and that kind of thing. So what is it you need? What kind of errands would you do in a bigger?
Well, sometimes it's easier just to pick things up than it is to go to Amazon.
Okay.
For example, with our new parishes we took over, we needed to get some supplies for the house. It didn't have things like towel racks and things like that. They bought a brand new trailer, and it didn't have things like towel racks. So it was easier just to go to Home Depot and pick those up than it would be to try to figure out Amazon and get
orders.
There's certain things like that you can order it from Amazon, but it's not as convenient.
Right.
For sizes and things like that, when you can actually, take a towel rack and hold it and say, okay, this should be long enough for what I need,
Yeah. Sometimes you just need to see it and touch it, before you buy.
Exactly.
Our big thing when growing up was the little town I lived in, Hobbs, New Mexico, it only had 2 or 3 decent restaurants. And so whenever we used to drive 2 hours to Lubbock, on dates in high school, just so we could go someplace else. Red Lobster was a big draw.
Exactly. That's the same thing here. If you want to get craft beer, from the microbrewery, you have to go to another town because we don't have one here yet. Someday, hopefully we will, but we don't yet.
Can you buy that on Amazon with a 2-day Prime shipping?
Not to Montana, because Montana doesn't allow you to ship in alcohol.
Georgia used to be like that, but I think that they changed that rule some years back.
Yeah, if you look at those, there are craft beer companies that they'll drop ship, beer from all over the country. Mm-hmm. And you look at the states that they'll ship to, Montana's never one of them, because our laws are so ridiculous about that.
Yeah.
Actually, up until this last legislative session, for me to go over to the Monks in Richardton, North Dakota, which is just across the border, it's 70, 80 miles from the Montana border, to get our communion wine was actually illegal. So I would bootleg it as I would bring it back across.
Did you have to take that to confession every week?
There's a line about unjust laws. No, I'm kidding.
Well, hey, here's a question for you. Just popped in my head. So you're a priest, and a lot of people think, well, priests don't need to go to confession. Oh, no. Yes, they do.
We do.
Even the Pope. How do you do that? Because aren't you like the only, now I guess it's easier because you have your assistant, the parochial vicar.
What I do is I walk up to the big full-length mirror in my sacristy and I say, I absolve you myself. No, I'm kidding.
Wow. That would be nice, huh? That would be easy.
Heresy.
Hey, look, you know what you've done. Yeah, I know. Yeah. So, okay.
I don't have to tell you.
No, you got to find another priest, just like everybody else.
Yeah. Okay. So interesting. So
sometimes that's easier said than done, believe me. At least in some place like Atlanta and, Oklahoma City, place like that, where there are, multiple parishes, many parishes, that's pretty easy. A priest can, just like a layperson, can, look at the schedules of the different parishes and try to figure out what's going to have the most convenient confession schedule for him. I have to travel. So at least, with the second priest, it is nice that I can go to him and take care of that and vice versa. So that's a very good thing.
So speaking of, now shifting back to beer, because it's much more interesting.
Always important.
Yes, it's very important. So you had mentioned that you had joined some kind of a new brewery and you were like one of the founding
members. Yep.
Yeah. So did you make a trip over there, and how's the beer and all that? How's that going?
We've made a couple of trips over there, and the beer is pretty good. I haven't been over there in a while because that's in Glasgow, which is, every trip I was going this week was west. So I'd go head west out of Malta. Glasgow's east from here, so I haven't been that way in a while. I might have to make a trip over there here in the next couple of weeks. You know, might have some things I need to pick up in Glasgow. You know,
how that goes. They have a maybe they have a Home Depot or something you need to check out over there.
They got stuff like that, yeah.
So have you been to that brewery yet or tasted any of their product?
Oh yeah. I've been there a couple of times since they've opened. Like the first weekend they were open, they had a founders club get together on Sunday. So after Mass, I just kept on going east.
So when I was recording my last episode of Airline Pilot Guy on Thursday, I was informed that Thursday was National IPA Day.
Is it really?
It was.
It was.
Oh, so apparently you didn't celebrate.
No, but I think Friday was International Beer Day.
Oh, international.
I did celebrate with that.
Yeah. I don't like IPA.
The national stuff. I go for the international.
Yeah. Well, there's nothing wrong with, you know, not liking an IPA. I mean, you know, it's interesting right now because IPAs are so popular, but it used to be because for a long time, I've loved that style and mm-hmm. you could never find it on tap anywhere. You know, it was bottles or whatever. And now you go into a bar and that's almost all they have, which is mm-hmm. kind of bad for somebody like Steve, who really doesn't like that style very much.
Exactly.
I found a beer in Kentucky that I just absolutely fell in love with. It's called Kentucky Bourbon Barrel Ale.
Oh, yum. I've heard of that.
Oh, it is fantastic. I don't think they ship it outside the state. I have to go back to Kentucky in September. I'm going to Louisville, and I'm already anticipating hunting down that beer when I get there.
You know what? I think I had that when I was in Lexington, in fact.
Yeah.
Had a layover there, and they were serving it at one of the places. It's pretty good.
That's funny. Yeah, some of those bourbon barrel beers are absolutely fantastic. The brewery down in Red Lodge, Montana, which is kind of southwest of Billings, almost to the Wyoming border, they had a bourbon barrel stout that they put on nitro.
Ooh,
that was so good because you get this kind of the chocolate of the stout, you get kind of the bourbon flavor, and then get kind of the creaminess of the nitro. So good.
Where am I going?
Yeah, meet you down there.
That reminds me of that time I was at Founders Brewery, and I've told the story before, but you know, it was super crowded. It was in the middle of the week and was pretty early. It wasn't even, you know, mid evening. It was like late afternoon. And there were huge crowds of people there. And we're going, what is going on? This is a really popular place. And mm-hmm. then we were about to leave. And that's when they started singing the Canadian national anthem and had big Canadian flags. And they were marching through the place. And we're all looking at each other like, or the people that I'm with, like have no clue what is going on. And it's some kind of a breakfast. They do like a bourbon barrel breakfast stout, but it was the Canadian breakfast stout or whatever. It's like a really heavy, breakfast stout with, I guess it must've been Canadian. I don't know. I should look that up. No, they put maple or something in it.
Ooh.
Yeah. So
nice.
Something concerns me about the idea of a breakfast stout.
Well, you might have a problem if you're drinking stout at breakfast. Maybe it wasn't a breakfast stout. I don't know. Here, I need to do a quick.
Just remember that, you know, beers were originally developed for fasts. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you drink the beer instead of eating. So,
wait. We need to go back to this idea of drinking beer during a fast.
No, instead of eating bread or something like that, you just drink beer. That's it.
Hmm.
You got to remember it was more for nourishment than it was for the fun. You know, they wouldn't sit there and have, you know, pint after pint after pint. They'd have one pint, you know, one drink.
Yeah. You know? Right. And the water wasn't pure, right? Or did you just say that? So this is a way
that was part of it. That was a big part of it too. Besides, you know, beer isn't just for breakfast
anymore.
We spend a lot of time talking about beer on this show.
We do, and Sarah's not even here.
I know.
So Founders Brewing Company, it's an American double/imperial stout, 10.6 percent alcohol by volume. So it's a very heavy alcohol, which is why they served it in like little brandy snifters.
Sure.
And it's the epitome of why we launched the Backstage series to bring some of our most sought after beers, which have been primarily, well, this is their marketing copy here. Anyway, it's really, really good. And we finally figured out what was going on when we asked one of the people there, oh, you're not here for that? That's why everybody's here. Because today is when they tap the keg. I went, oh, cool. So you hear the music coming up in the background. It's our first break. We'd like to thank everyone who has been a supporter of the StarQuest Production Network all these many years, or if you've just started supporting us, thank you. You can support us financially if you'd like by becoming a friend of SQPN, and you can do so, or you may do so, by heading over to sqpn.com/donate, or if you're watching the show live right now over somewhere on my right, I think I'm pointing the right direction, over there on that column, is probably something they're doing with or dealing with the Friends of SQPN, and very convenient ways to sign up. And you can contribute $1 a month, $5 a month, $10 a month, whatever. One-time donations are accepted as well, and they are tax deductible. Of course, consult your tax attorney just to make sure. And we have many people that are supporting us and our effort in the new evangelization at the StarQuest Production Network. And we really do appreciate each and every one of you for considering us when you are thinking about your monthly allocations of offerings. If you do a lot of, we were just talking about shopping at Amazon.com. And if you do a lot of that, I do, you can help the StarQuest Production Network that way if you'd like by heading over to sqpn.com again, clicking on the appropriate link for your country, and then what will happen is a little tiny little cookie, I think it's a chocolate chip or peanut butter something cookie, that is installed into your machine, and don't worry, it doesn't go bad. And you can order whatever you'd like from Amazon.com. The price doesn't change. You don't pay any more. It's just that Amazon doesn't get quite as much as they would have if you hadn't done so. And we get, you know, a few pennies per purchase, but it all adds up. And so think of us when you do your shopping at Amazon.com. And again, we thank you for that. And finally, if you're in the need of web hosting, we have a suggestion for you. That's the web hosting company that Steve uses, Father Roderick, for his personal blog, Sarah Vabulous, Maria Johnson. You get the idea. It's a rock-solid web hosting company, Bluehost.com. Again, we have all that information in the show notes and also on the SQPN.com site. Click on that Bluehost banner, and it'll really help out our efforts for supporting the StarQuest Production Network.
Hey, Jeff, did you hear the news today?
What's the news today?
The major relics, or actually the body of St. Maria Goretti, are going to tour the United States in September, October, November.
Wow, where is it going to be?
Well, I know it's coming to Oklahoma. It's actually, Oklahoma is the last stop.
So,
stop on its tour.
I'm wondering here. I'm not an English major, and Maria is not here with us. So I guess it wouldn't be proper to call it she, because it's just her body, not her, because she is in heaven, right?
I think that's, you could still call it a pretty, you could still say she.
Okay.
I mean, we pretty much consider that, yeah.
Okay.
No, it doesn't sound right to call it it.
Yeah. You know, well, we were calling it, and then I was stumbling over my sentence thinking, well, is it it or she?
Oh.
Or you could combine the two, and it could be, oh, never mind. That's not a good idea.
Bad Jeff.
No.
Well, if you combine them, it's it-she.
Yeah.
Right?
I think you need to go to confession again.
Darn it. Yeah, I do. Anyway, so tell us about, so who is St. Maria Goretti, Steve? What's the big deal?
Well, would she be considered a martyr? I don't know.
I think she is.
she was stabbed. She's really young. She's like 11 years old when she died. She died in 1902. And she was stabbed 14 times during a rape attempt. And she's known, though, as she lay dying in a hospital, her last words were forgiving her attacker, because she said she wanted to see him in heaven with her. So, I mean, that's a fantastic testament. And she's known to have, you know, her intercession is known to have been the result of many miracles. And so I'm just fascinated by the whole idea of bringing her whole body from Italy to the United States on a tour. I can't imagine how you go about doing that. But I'm just thrilled that that it's going to be here in Oklahoma. It's going to be in Tulsa and Oklahoma City, and I can't wait.
Very cool. So when is it getting to Malta, Montana?
Never, unfortunately. I was looking at the schedule here to see if there's anything even close. Surprisingly, it doesn't even get as far west as the Twin Cities.
Oh.
Yeah, she's going to be in Wisconsin and Illinois, Missouri, Ohio, Texas, but nothing closer to here. I was kind of hoping, you know, that'd even be worth making a travel over to Minneapolis if that was the case, but I'm not going to. Not quite worth it to go to Chicago or St. Louis or something like that. That's just a little too far away to justify it.
Well, and really, why would you waste your time on all those heathens in the western portion of the states?
You mean eastern part. Oh.
No, we need her intercession more than you guys do, apparently, so.
I guess so. I'm sure it's time limit. You know, they only had so much time to do it here. And it probably depends on, you know, where they want to. Plans for a 2016 tour of the western half of the United States are being studied. So, okay, so they are planning on going to the western part of the United States just next year. Well, that's good.
They're saving the best for last.
Exactly. I'll have to put the bug in my bishop's ear and make sure that she does come here with Helena or here.
So, would you have to go to confession if you put a bug in your bishop's ear?
Depends on what it does. No, I'm kidding. If it's like Star Trek, you know, with the worms that take over your mind or whatever.
Oh, gosh. Nice.
You're going to say, Steve, before we got derailed?
I don't know. We're so off track now, I don't even know what we're talking about.
Well, you know what? We could talk about, let's make this a game show. Okay. There we go. It helps to turn the volume up on that. Okay. Actually, this is not a quiz show. This article. Well, we can make it that way. How about that? No, we can't. Never mind. One of the things that I stumbled upon was this article. So forget about the game show thing. We'll do something else with that. is an article from Epic Pew. That's epicpew.com. And that's, what is Epic Pew? Well, that's the smell of me after I've gone out for a run. No, P-E-W, not, anyway. 10 things you might be doing wrong at Mass. You might be doing wrong. And perhaps you didn't know any better. And this is, let's start with number one. Changing posture early. And then they go on to say, seriously, what's the deal? Why can't we just wait until we actually finish the Sanctus before kneeling? Do you love kneeling that much? Do you think being the first person to sit will get you a prize? Hey, Bill, what's that medal for? Well, I sat the fastest after the collect at a Mass back in 85. Yeah, not going to happen. Let's make a point to do things together next time. Yeah, you know, that's one of the things that is a little irritating to me is that that the people that you're around that like try to make the the response to something as rapidly as possible. And I'm thinking, why can't we do all this together? Like, you know, singing in a choir, sing together. Why can't we talk or, you know, respond together?
See, the funny part is that the problem I usually see with this is the other way around. It's not being early in your posture. It's later. It's the, we're supposed to kneel now. Like we have at every Mass in my entire life. How did I not realize that we're supposed to do this?
It is funny. People have been going to mass all their lives. And you're thinking, you know, by now you should probably know that right after we say this, then we kneel or we sit down or we stand up right here at this point. Hello?
And it's funny because there are people that I'll see them up front there. They're looking around going, oh, we're supposed to do something now.
that just means they're distracted. They've tuned out. They're just going through the motions.
Yeah. Exactly. I think you're right. You're right. And you know what? All of us have been distracted at some point, you know, so. Yeah. But it's the people that are chronically distracted or, you know, we have to pray for, I guess.
Yeah.
Let's see. Leaving before the mass is over, a.k.a. the Judas shuffle. I'm sorry. Did you think that mass was over as soon as you received the Eucharist? It's as though some people think the proper response when receiving Holy Communion isn't amen, but goodbye. Here, let me turn that down. It's not time for another break. I'm going to turn that music back down. We should observe proper decorum for Mass. Depart after the celebrant. And by the way, everybody who's listening and watching the show knows who the celebrant is, and that is not you. It's the priest who is conducting.
What? We don't all join together in celebrating the Mass?
Oh, yeah. Well, I guess we're all priest, prophet, and what's the other thing? King?
King.
Yeah. But in this case, the celebrant and the priest that is celebrating the Mass, is the priest. So we wait for them to leave before we leave.
Now, with the caveat that if there is an emergency, if there's some there are legitimate reasons to do this. Wanting to be the first at the IHOP is not one of them.
Oh, really? How about Starbucks?
Same thing.
Oh, darn. So
I know you got to beat the mass line because, you know, those Catholics, we immediately invade the coffee shops and the pancake houses, but still not a good reason to get out of there getting out of the parking lot first. Yeah.
This is kind of like spoiling everything for me because, you know, I'm, as many Catholics do, you got to park your car, you know, backed in so that you make a quick getaway when you, exit the church. And, So really we're supposed to stay until the celebrant leaves? Okay, got it. I'll write that down.
And don't run anybody over as you're leaving the parking lot.
I actually had to leave Mass early 2 Sundays ago. I was at this church in Lexington, and it's this old church built in 1865, 150 years old, and the air conditioning had gone out.
Oh.
It was at least 95 degrees in there, and I was miserable. I was getting lightheaded, and I was just not feeling well. And so I left a few minutes after communion. I did go back to the pew, but I was afraid I was going to pass out.
Sure.
Now, you know, admittedly, I've done it because I had to. Like, for instance, a couple of weekends ago, I had a early Sunday morning trip that I had to leave on, and I was assigned. And the only way to get my mass obligation was to go to that early mass. But then I knew that I only had a limited amount of time to get from mass to the bus or the train station. And so I kind of, you know, said a prayer of, you know, please forgive me, but I need to go because otherwise I'm going to miss that train. And if I don't make that train, then I'm going to be late for my sign in the whole bit. But
sure,
you know, there are exceptions. You're right.
Yeah, no, there's legitimate reasons. And you know, I don't think anybody's going to denigrate that. I know people who, you know, they might have half an hour on a Sunday to go to mass because that's what their work schedule allows for, like a lunch break or something like that. So they'll, you know, take off about the time the liturgy of the Eucharist starts. And as soon as they receive communion, they got to get back to work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's legitimate.
That's a legitimate reason. I think obviously what this is talking about is the majority of people where they leave early because they've gotten their Jesus and now they're going to leave.
Yeah. You know? You can tell because, you know, they start picking up all their stuff and they're putting their coats on and everything before they go up for communion. You know, they're already halfway out the door in their mind.
Exactly. Right. There was a church in Chicago I went to, they had communion lines in the front and in the entrance to the church. So both at the altar and at the entrance, because it was, you know, it was full and everything. So they figured, oh, this is a great way to do it. Well, everybody that went to the entrance of the church just received communion and then went out the door. Like, this doesn't work very well.
It's a drive-through.
Yeah, exactly.
How about, I don't know how you guys feel about this, but I noticed that some people, like ladies in particular, because they have purses, or pocketbooks, or whatever you want to call them, you know, like picking up everything they have and taking it with them to communion. And a lot of times those same will, you know, just make their exit. That's usually the clue that this is going to happen. But then I see some of them come back and then sit down. It's like they're afraid that somebody's going to steal their stuff. And I'm thinking, wait a minute.
No, Jeff, it happens.
It happens.
Well, okay. But it happens. But I'm thinking, well, if somebody is in that desperate need of something, then, you know, so be it, I guess. I don't know.
Well, and Emily, we don't see it here because, frankly, we know exactly who it is pretty much instantly. Mm-hmm. But yeah, it's actually somewhat common, and it's not people who need it so far as need it, as they just decide they're going to take it. You know, they see the gal's cell phone sitting there and whoosh, snag it, stuff like that.
I always leave my cell phone on the cell phone keys, everything. I just leave it on the bench. I guess maybe I'm too trusting.
We were warned when I was taking students to Italy that there were people that were waiting in the churches for people to leave things behind when they went up for communion. I mean, they were there for the purpose of stealing things.
Well, I guess maybe it depends on where you are and what the situation is in that locale.
Right. By the way, Sarah Boyle in the chat room asks, what point have we fulfilled our obligation if you have legitimate reasons? And kind of the traditional understanding is if you've heard the gospel and stayed, as you know, to the end of Matt, stayed to receive our Lord, you fulfilled your obligation. Again, that's one of those cases of that's the letter of the law, but in some people's cases, that doesn't necessarily mean you didn't fulfill your obligation if you didn't hear the gospel or the homily. Again, you know, if someone only has a half an hour and they know that if they get there at 8:30 for the 8 o'clock mass, they will at least be there for the the liturgy of the Eucharist and then receiving our Lord and the end of mass.
So
then I would say they fulfilled their obligation.
So let's say I'm going to mass. I made it like in the middle of the epistle, so I'm before the gospel. So I'm. Yep. Going to hear the gospel, but I'm not properly disposed for receiving the Eucharist. So I may have, either I'm in mortal sin or perhaps I didn't observe the 1 hour fast.
Right.
Are you still required to, you know, stay through communion even if you're not receiving?
I would say you stay as long as,
You know.
Yeah. Again, it's not legalistic. You don't want to be legalistic about this. And I think that's a problem some priests will fall into. They say, well, if you haven't fulfilled it, if you're not here for the gospel, I would say if you're there until communion.
Okay.
You know, and if, you know, like in your case, let's say, you know, you have to take off. You can't stay even to receive our Lord. So be it. Say a prayer of, you know, spiritual communion and go.
Okay.
Do what you need to do.
All right. Well, that was a good discussion. I'm sure a lot of people have questions about that, like Sarah Boyle in the chat room. Hi, Sarah.
Yep.
Genuflecting toward the altar, number three. And this person writing this blog post says, I see this constantly. Genuflecting is the most pronounced gesture we employ at Mass, so it's reserved for the highest good. And by the way, genuflecting is kneeling down on your right knee.
Correct. Right?
And touching your knee, by the way, to the floor.
If you are physically able to do
if you're
so,
able
if you
to
haven't
do
had
so.
Like knee surgery or right. something like that, yeah.
I see somebody. Well, never mind. I don't want this to be a negative thing. I guess it is turning out to be a negative thing.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, the point here is that you genuflect. You're not really genuflecting toward the altar unless the tabernacle is located right there behind the altar. And so you're actually supposed to be genuflecting toward the tabernacle where the Eucharist is reserved. Mm-hmm. And so some churches, they don't have them right up at the altar. There might be like a side altar or something, you know, right. in a different part of the, and what I always look for is the eternal candle, what do they call it? Eternal candle,
sanctuary.
Yeah.
Yes. Eternal flame. Wait, that's a Bengals song.
Yeah. Sorry. Now I have that in my head. Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome.
eternal flame. Okay. So that's your clue as to where, if you don't know exactly where to look for the tabernacle, and that's where we're supposed to be genuflecting. Now, I have been to churches like on vacation down in Florida once. We went to this place, and they didn't have the tabernacle in the church at all or up in the sanctuary. Mm-hmm. It was behind, like back in the sacristy or something. I don't know. It was not in view. And But I've noticed people were genuflecting. I'm thinking, well, what are they genuflecting toward? You know, so in this case, if there's not, if the tabernacle's not there, you are in view, you bow toward the altar. And
correct.
So I just,
I was just laughing. Have you ever gone to like a movie theater or something?
I was just thinking the same.
And when you go into the row, you have this urge to genuflect.
No.
No, never? Maybe, oh, come on.
Maybe I've not been Catholic long enough.
Oh, no. I catch myself. I've never done it, but I catch myself, you know, like getting prepared, you know, getting your feet in the right place. And it's like, oh, wait, no.
I actually almost did once. I started to go down and realize what I was doing. So then, of course, I reached out like I dropped something. You
know? I spilled some popcorn. Sorry.
I dropped my keys. So I better pick those up. You know?
Okay.
I have to admit, when I go to church, I kind of people watch before Mass and watch people when they're entering the pew. You know, and there's all different styles of the way people genuflect. And, and you know, some of them are just like a little bit of a bob, and then they kind of wave their hand in front of their face, you know. And it's, oh, come on.
Kind of vaguely cross-like, you know. Yeah.
Well, now to be technical, you know, genuflecting is not the sign of the cross. I mean, a lot of people genuflect and do the sign of the cross at the same time, but genuflecting properly is really not. I mean, it doesn't require.
Yeah.
So moving on. But before we move on. So, you know, think about if you have kids, you know, and they're just kind of doing the curtsy, you know, make sure you're setting a good example for them and actually, as Father Corey said, if you're able to do so, and there are some people that can't bend their knee all the way down to the floor, but, you know, touch the darn ground. I mean, if you were visiting the Queen of England and by the way, it's the right knee. So if you're going to see the Queen of England or some royalty, it's the left knee. So there is a difference. But I bet you that if somebody were at one of these fancy royal events, that they wouldn't do that little curtsy thing. They'd probably go all the way down, make sure that their knee was touching the ground. Well, how about doing that toward our Lord? Mm-hmm. So
I wouldn't do it toward a monarch.
You wouldn't do it?
Nope.
Yeah. Even if it was
not
the left.
Not my king, not my queen. Not going to do it.
I think maybe that's the reason why we differentiate between left and right, because the right knee apparently it's more honorable for God only, and the left for other rulers on earth. But
aren't you supposed to go down on your left knee when you meet the Pope?
I don't know.
I have no idea. I've never met the Pope.
I don't know.
So I can't tell you.
I would, you know, kneel before the Pope, but that'd be the only one I would.
But that's a good point because, you know, the Pope is not God, although a lot of people claim, you know, that Catholics believe that, but, you know, so I guess it would be if you're going to, you know, go down on a knee, then the left one I think would be appropriate. I hadn't thought of that for the Pope we're talking. Okay. Let's see. Bowing. So, you know, there are parts of the Mass where we're supposed to bow, like a bow or profound bow when we're in the middle of the creed. And there are other points that we do that. And it's not just nodding your head. It's actually a profound bow, it says in the rubrics. And a profound bow is from your waist, not your head. So just something to think about there. And then this is one that really a lot of people, you know, get all bent out of shape about. And a lot of people, and this is very common, the Orans position when praying the Our Father, you know, putting your arms out and palms up and that kind of thing. And the priest is supposed to assume that position, but we're not supposed to mimic the priest. And that's even the deacon is not supposed to do that. It's only the priest that goes into the Orans position, but or posture.
I've seen a lot of deacons do it lately.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so. I'm of two minds of this. If person really wants to do it, have at it. You know, that's between you and God.
Yeah.
You know, that being said, it's something that was really just kind of, you didn't hear about it before the charismatic movement. You know, I have never seen any articles from the 40s talking about, you know, you shouldn't do this. And that's because people didn't. They would hold their hands, you know, the prayer, or they're flat against each other, or, you know, folded, or however, you know. But they wouldn't do the Orans position. And it's just, my concern with it is it's more about the feeling that they get for, you know, doing this posture. You know, they're open to the Holy Spirit. And that's what they'll say. You know, this is showing openness to the Holy Spirit by doing this. Like they have to catch the Holy Spirit. you know, oh, I got to have my hands open so I can catch him when he gets here. You know, same thing, you know,
it's a little baby.
I've seen people where they'll do it with their hands, you know, one on top of each other, like they're catching water and have it like against their heart. You mm-hmm. know, it's just like, you don't have to do that. That might make you feel good, but the Holy Spirit will come to you when you're holding your hands like this too, you know?
Are you sure?
I'm pretty sure. I'm reasonably sure. I don't think the Holy Spirit is, in, you know, going to withhold himself just because you didn't hold your hands right.
But you know what? I think a lot of these things are things that have occurred over time because people look around and they see other people doing it and they're thinking, oh, well, then I probably should be doing that too, mm-hmm. thinking that that's the proper thing. And then, or they've been doing it for so many years that it just becomes.
Or they went to a retreat somewhere and some well-meaning person says, oh, when we pray the Our Father today, make sure you hold your hands up like the priest.
Yeah.
You know,
I always thought it was kind of a Protestant adaptation.
It is.
Really? I don't recall ever seeing, of course, I was a Lutheran, so, you know, it's barely Protestant.
Again, through the charismatic,
yeah,
you know, Pentecostal, things like that.
Gotcha. Yeah.
Where that came through.
That, you know, that makes sense. That probably is where that came from. And then they said, hey, wait, our priest is doing it, so it must be a good thing to do then.
You know, what I don't like about that whole thing is, I mean, I used to do that, hold hands during the Our Father and all that. And then I stopped doing it. And now I feel, in a sense, sometimes that I'm being rude to other people because, yeah, you know, they'll reach out to you and it's like, now I feel like I'm separating myself from the community when I don't do it. And I don't like being put in that position.
Mm-mm. As long as you don't like, you know, you like slap their hands out of the way, I think you're okay.
you're not supposed to do that? Oh, darn.
Oh, I don't think so. I'm not sure. I'll have to look that up. Walking around at the sign of peace. What is this, social hour?
Yeah.
In fact, I think the Vatican even put out something last year, wasn't it, that said, okay, let's kind of get a control over this. I guess even priests in some parishes were like walking out into the mm-hmm. into the congregation and, you know, making the rounds all around, and it was a very long break in the liturgy.
You know, there were people upset with me when I first got here because I didn't do that. The previous priest had done it. Oh, he'd go up and down the aisles. He'd be up, you know, he'd greet everybody he could reach. I think he was stretching over people to greet them and everything. Oh, it was so wonderful. Except, as the article says, the rubrics tell us that it is appropriate that each person offer the sign of peace only to those who are nearest and in a sober manner. So not, you can't do it if you're drunk. I mean, no, wait, that's not what they mean by that. Going back to alcohol,
yeah.
It also says that the priest is not to leave the sanctuary.
Right. And now explain what that means, Father, because some people, like I grew up in a church and we called the entire church, we called the sanctuary, right. But that's not right. Technically correct.
Yeah. In the Catholic Church, we separate the sanctuary from the nave, the church building itself. The nave is where the people sit. That's where the pews are. The sanctuary is where the altar, the ambo, the servers, the priest, the deacon, all that usually, is in the sanctuary area.
Usually a raised part, right?
Yep, usually, but churches. Not always. Not always. I've been in churches where it's been the auditorium style where the seats are sloped down to the sanctuary.
Yeah.
But basically, the sanctuary area is where the Mass is actually celebrated, where the altar exists, where the priest says the words of consecration, where the gospel is proclaimed. That's the sanctuary.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, and that was one of the things that really, I've had to do that like twice already on this show, is kind of stop myself from saying sanctuary when I really mean the church, the whole church building, because I know there is a distinction, and I guess it's exactly. Still a lingering, you know, Protestant feel, or at least the way I was brought up, we called the whole thing.
I don't think those terms are always used, you know, precisely when we talk.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Probably not.
Pretty much.
So yeah, like keep it on the lowdown, you know, with the sign of peace. Basically, they're saying, not saying amen before receiving communion. And of course, I've never been a extraordinary minister of the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. So I have not come, you know, I know that I always say amen when they say, you know, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. But apparently, according to this, it's quite common that people don't say amen before they receive.
There's quite a few people. They just become so complacent. They, you know, I mean, I've had parishioners, they just do the head nod.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, really, you just gave Jesus a head nod. You know?
Or like, yeah, back
you
at you.
You couldn't even open your mouth to say anything. You just gave him the uh-huh.
Yeah.
You
yeah.
know?
Whatever.
Well, I've had people use other phrases, my Lord and my God, which, you know, they're beautiful, pious phrases.
Uh-huh.
I've had thanks. Thanks, Father.
Thanks.
I think you're missing the point here.
Well, I think this is an educational thing. You know, when I was campus minister, I used to always encourage the students to say it firmly and directly, you know, amen, mm-hmm. instead of just, right. you know, mumble it or whatever. Because, I mean, doesn't the word, if you translate the word amen, doesn't it mean so let it be so or it is so or
it
something
is so,
like
yeah.
that?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, something like something along that line.
Right.
You know? And it's the firm, you know, I believe this. This is how it is, you know.
Right.
Yeah, it's kind of that idea. Yeah, I actually had kids where, you know, after First Communion would get in that habit. And so I would, you know, body of Christ, and they'd have their hands, and it's like, what do you say? You know, kind of like a, I mean, it almost sounds like a dog as I think about it, but
I'm
it's
not
kind of going
to give it to you until yeah. you say it.
Amen. There you go.
Well, to me, if you don't say it firmly, then, you know, you're kind of saying, you know, the body of Christ, I guess so.
Yeah, if you say
well,
yeah. so.
Well, that's, if you say so. I mean,
but that's, again, this goes back to people understanding, mm-hmm. understanding what's going on, what we're doing.
Yeah.
You know, I don't think a lot of Catholics do. And I hate to say it. I think in some cases they've been misled. In some cases, it's just ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
They, you know, yeah, they might have learned that this was Jesus, but what does that mean? Nah, who cares?
They need to listen to the Catholic Weekend Show.
Exactly.
Then they'll know now.
So if you know any parishioners who, no, I'm kidding.
Okay, so remember to say amen before taking in the body and blood of Christ. Not singing. Well, this is a big bugaboo for me because I came from a very traditional Lutheran background. And I don't know if you guys have ever been to a Lutheran church service or a Methodist church service or some kind of the mainline Protestant churches. But if you're a cradle Catholic, you might get taken aback because everybody really is singing and singing loudly. And it's a wonderful thing. And I grew up in that environment. And then when I started going to Catholic churches, I'm thinking, and I started singing as I always did. And then I realized, wait a minute, I'm the only one singing like within a 20-foot radius of, you know, where I'm standing.
I think part of the problem is we have too many songs.
Yeah.
We don't sing the traditional ones anymore. If mm-hmm. you know, when they pull out Amazing Grace or, you know, some of the older ones, it seems to me people sing them more because they've heard them more.
Yeah.
Right.
But, you know, I know in our hymnal, they'll pull out a song. It happens frequently. They'll pull out a song I've never heard before.
Right.
Sure.
And I don't know how to sing it.
Yeah. I think that's part of it. But I think also, I think a lot of people, at least the ones that I sit around, are just like, they don't even make an attempt. They don't even pull out the hymnal. It's just like they're standing there while everybody's
there. I love the people that they've got their arms crossed in front of them and their lips aren't moving. It's funny how they can, you know, say the responses or sing without moving their mouth. They must be ventriloquists or something.
They're yeah. internalizing it.
So, and a lot of people say, well, you know, the Second Vatican Council, you know, that said that we don't have to sing anymore. Well, no, it actually the
it
opposite.
Says the exact opposite.
Yeah. Sacrosanctum Concilium. I'm not sure. Is that right?
Sacrosanctum Concilium. Yep.
Thank you. On the sacred liturgy says religious singing by the people is to be intelligently fostered so that in devotions and sacred exercises, as also during liturgical services, the voices of the faithful may ring out. So don't be, I know you, a lot of people think, oh, I don't have a good voice. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to, but hey, make a joyful noise, make a noise. And yeah. hopefully it's a joyful noise.
Well, you know, the Bible does say make a joyful noise to the Lord. It doesn't make a joyful, melodious sound. And, you know, if God gave you a great voice, use it to praise him.
Yeah.
If God gave you a bad voice, use it to remind him.
I like that. That's really good. I'm going to use that because I'm more in the latter category sometimes.
Yeah. Well, sadly, so is the rest of my family. So. Oh, well. And then they always look at me. They're, you know, oh, there's Dad singing, belting it out. You know, as always, how embarrassing. I should be back in the choir pew and not. Anyway, so there are a couple more here. If you want to look at the rest of the, you guys want to finish it up or you want to go ahead and do the last two? Might as well.
We've already talked about the ninth one. So
yeah, that's true.
Responses.
And then the last one is arriving late. I know what the problem is. Somebody told you that if you arrived by X and left after X, then you officially went to Mass and fulfilled your obligation. There are no such limits. Our obligation is to attend a Sunday Mass, and that Mass begins and ends with the introductory rites and concluding rites. If you happen to be late because of the circumstances beyond your control, which we've talked about, if you made an honest effort to be there on time, but you walked in at the psalm, so be it. You're fine. But if you had to catch the last 7 minutes of a game, and that's why you're late, then stop reading this and reprioritize.
Now, with the caveat that if the Mass started late because the priest wanted to catch the last 7 minutes of the game, then you're okay.
Okay, I like that. We're on the same page, basically.
When I was campus minister, we had a Sunday night Mass, and when Super Bowl Sunday came around, there was always this big discussion about whether they should move the Sunday night Mass so that it would accommodate people watching the Super Bowl or not. And
how about going to one of the other many Masses during the weekend?
Well, if you're a student on campus and you don't have any transportation and it's the only Mass on campus.
Okay. Oh, I see. Okay. Yeah. I was thinking in a regular parish. Okay.
No, this is a campus ministry. And where I was, most of the students were from out of town. A lot of them didn't have cars. Sure. And so it was like, well, do we move the Mass to accommodate, and avoid and reduce the temptation to skip Mass?
Yeah.
Or should we show that Mass is more important than the Super Bowl and keep it at the regular time?
What was the decision?
Most of the time, they would keep it at the regular time. Occasionally, they'd add another Mass earlier in the day to accommodate it. But I don't think they ever actually moved it, canceled the later Mass. I don't think we ever did that, but it always came up as a discussion point.
How about setting up a big screen, like off to the side, and just, put it on mute?
No.
Okay.
No.
That might not work too well.
Just trying to think outside the box.
Yeah, and we don't put the words to the songs up on a big screen either.
Well, I've been to, there's a parish nearby here in Atlanta, or up where I live, that does that. And, I don't know if they do it for all their Masses or it's just the Life Teen Mass, but,
could be.
Anyway, it's interesting. Okay. Guess what time it is? It is time for Pat Gone to join us.
The Picks of the Week.
Well, thank you, Pat. The Picks of the Week. Would someone like to volunteer to go first with that?
I will.
Okay.
So when I got home from Lexington, I had this little envelope in the mail awaiting me. Ooh. And it's from my pick of the week is the Silver Stream Priory. It's a Benedictine priory in Ireland. My godson, Alex Carroll, I got a notice that he is going to be taking his first temporary vows on Saturday, the Feast of the Assumption. And so they sent me this little notice in the mail all the way from Ireland to share the news with me that he's going to be taking those first temporary vows. So pray for him. And it's a very small, there's only like 5 or 6 people in this priory. And it just got started. It actually got started here in Oklahoma, which is why my godson is part of it, because then they picked up and moved to Ireland. A couple of years ago when a convent there was closing down. So they took over the property and they're building it's the first new Benedictine monastery in Ireland in something like 500 years or something.
Wow.
Wow.
Awesome. Anyway, so he's over there in Ireland. I have had no contact with him because I guess as a postulant or whatever, he wasn't allowed a lot of contact with the outside world, but I did get this notice that he's still there and he's still alive and that he's going to be taking his first temporary vows. Cool. So, God bless.
What part of Ireland?
It's just north of Dublin on the eastern coast of Ireland.
I think you should go over there and to attend this.
If it wasn't this coming Saturday, I probably would. Oh.
That's cool.
A little too short notice, huh?
Yeah.
That is cool. Great pick. Great pick.
That is really cool.
Father, you have something?
Well, I was kind of struggling for one, so I'm just going to pick something I was listening to on my road trips. I found out that Sirius XM has a road trip channel, music for road tripping.
Oh, neat.
Cool.
And it's kind of a variety of music. I mean, it really is a variety of music, anywhere from the 50s to, you know, modern pop to modern country, which I'm not the biggest fan. I like country, just not the real modern poppy type stuff. It's kind of not the best, but it was fun to listen to. A lot of really good music that I enjoy. So if you have Sirius XM and you're going on a road trip, and you like just good upbeat music, good upbeat rock, good upbeat pop music, things like that. It's channel 147 until next week, and then they're making it a permanent channel, channel 18 on Sirius. So I was enjoying listening to that. You know, I'm one of those that when a song I like comes on the radio, I crank it up. There was a lot of cranking it up going on. You know, I kept, you know, I turn it down when they do their little bumpers and crank. Oh, I like this song. Crank it up. Turn it down. Turn it up. Turn it down. I think the volume buttons on my steering wheel were starting to get worn out from the crank up, crank down, crank down.
So is one of the is this one perhaps one of the selections?
Yep. Actually, it was funny. As I was just about here to Malta, they actually played On the Road Again by Willie Nelson.
On the road again.
Like the ultimate road trip song, you know.
Well, that's a good pick, and practical as well. And that's what mine is, practical. It has nothing to do with Catholicism or faith or anything else. It has something to do with technology. And it's an app that, well, first of all, I get most of my weather information because, you know, the job that I do requires me to kind of be an amateur meteorologist. Mm-hmm. And so I use a bunch of different apps and websites and everything else. But the one that I'm going to pick for my pick of the week is one from the Weather Underground. And they are not that dissident group, you know, bombing people. It's actually has to do with weather. I think it was a poorly chosen name, actually. If somebody had done their historical research, they wouldn't have chosen Weather Underground. But anyway, so be it. And that's the place that I go for a lot of my information. And they put out several different apps. They have the Weather Underground app and mm-hmm. a couple others. But the one that I'm going to pick is called Storm, and it's free. And it's only, unfortunately, right now for iOS devices, but they do make up their other apps for Android, the Android platform as well. But this one is really cool because it shows you your local weather, and it shows those little, you know, polygons that show, you know, where the storm is probably going to be in a certain amount of time. And then they have a new feature now called Future Radar that you can use, and it'll go from anywhere from 1 to 5 hours ahead of time and kind of project for your area or your local area where the storms are going to be. And so I used that this past week in Orlando. Unfortunately, it's not very accurate in Central Florida because things just kind of pop up on their own and there's no way to predict it. And I was out in the middle of my walk and got rained on. And I'm still picking it, though. It wasn't the app's fault. It was Central Florida's weather fault. But anyway, it's called Storm by Weather Underground, and if you have an iOS device, look for it on the iOS App Store, and I love it. So, Father Corey, frcorey.org, is where we can find Father Corey and his great homilies, right?
Yep. Well, and you can find my homilies. Whether or not they're great is another story.
Well, they are great. I can attest to that. And let's see, everythingesteban.com?
That's right. That's right.
Excellent. That's where you can find Steve. And you can find me at airlinepilotguy.com. And thanks for hanging out with us. Thank you, Mike, for taking the show notes. Lynn wasn't able to be with us today. But thank you, chat room. Thank you, everybody. Have a great Catholic weekend. Take care and God bless.
SQPN, leading the way in Catholic new media.